This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I have a question for you. As we come to the end of 2007, I'm wondering, how many of you are physically or spiritually tired? Any of you physically or spiritually tired? I would guess that a lot of you may be. Some of you may be stressed, overwhelmed, and overworked. Any of you feel like you may fall into that category? Some of you feel like your days are so busy that all you knew is they just keep running together, that your days just run together. When you look at your calendar, does it look like something like this? Does it look like that? The bottom of that, if you can't read it, says, direct the youth choir. Sure, no problem. What? No, glad to do it. Really? A little pastor humor comes out of McPherson Goes to Church. But I wonder if your calendar does look like that, that when you look at your day, that you just seem to be busy. In fact, if you had the opportunity to go into your room after church today and to sleep, that even if you were able to sleep for a couple days, it still wouldn't be enough to catch up on the missed sleep you've had over the year. Did you know that the average night of sleep for us as adults is about 6.5 hours? Did any of you get more than 6.5? Hopefully some of you do, but I'm sure some of you get less than that. That's an hour less than in the past years. And you know what they attribute that to? They attribute that to an increased amount of work. Cell phones, email. It's amazing how much more technology has challenged us in the amount of work that we do and how much more busy we are. In 2006, there was the U.S. Department of Labor did some studies, and they found out that the average American works about 1,824 hours a year. That actually ranks third among countries, with Japan being number one, and they're almost at 2,300 hours on average a year. Mexico comes in just a little bit above us, somewhere around 1,860 hours, and then we're third. But the point is that we are busy, aren't we? We are busy. And the question I ask is, why are we so busy? And see, I think our culture in the United States tells us that we have to be busy all the time. It's been our nature as we came to a country that success and productivity can determine our self-worth, and we can't show our weaknesses by saying that we need rest. Our society just seems to be like one that's always on the go, and we have so many opportunities that we're always doing something. Have you ever gone up to somebody and asked them, how are you doing? And the response is, man, I'm doing great, but I've been so busy. I've been so busy at work. I've been so busy with my kids. I've been so busy with whatever it is. And somehow, it's as if we say we're busy, that brings us approval. Have you ever gone up to someone and said, how are you doing? They said, you know what? Great. I've just been resting in the Lord. You ever hear that? I've been sitting and resting in the Lord. I've never heard that from somebody say that. And I'm sure if we made that response, people would think, man, that person doesn't do anything. They're lazy. And I think that's the mentality sometimes that we have. That for some reason, if we sit and rest, it means that we're unproductive and we're lazy. And I don't think that's true. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to work hard, and it's important to accomplish the things that we have to do. But it's also important that we rest. And God's word tells us that. In fact, I wonder how many of us began 2007 with this great intention of spending more time with the Lord. That we had this idea that we were going to find ways to really draw closer to the Lord. And what happened over the year was everything else took precedence over that. And we found ourselves not having that time to spend with the Lord like we wanted to. And so today, as I talk about this message, is the Sabbath relevant today? I share this message with you because this is an issue that has been challenging to me over this year. I'm just being honest with you. I'm being honest with you that because of all the things that are happening in my life and the busyness of the days of my life, I've been asking the question, how do I get back to more of that intimate time with the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I know that all of us spend time with the Lord, and I spend time with the Lord, but I still believe that there's still more of that I want in my life. And so as I look at my schedule, I'm beginning to ask the question with my wife, what do we have to do to slow down so that we can rest in the Lord, so that we can rest with the Lord? Because I believe it's in that time of rest that we find more of who we are, where we are more strengthened, where we have more ability to understand God's plan and purpose than if we don't. Most of us would say that we are less and less productive the more and more we work and less we rest. I guarantee you, somebody who works 10, 12, 14 hours a day and they do that over 4, 7, 8, 9 days in a row, I guarantee you on that last day of that work schedule, they are not going to be as productive as that first day. That's just not humanly possible. We get tired and worn down, and if we're not resting, we're going to be in trouble. And so today, I want to talk about this idea of a Sabbath. And I want to look at it in the view of the Old Testament, in the view of the New Testament, and then I want to look at it in how we can apply that into our life today. Because I think in order to grow in our relationship with the Lord, in order to find that rest and that peace, we've got to be able to understand how to balance our schedules and how to give a priority to that time with the Lord. So let's go ahead and look at that. If you have your outlines out, we're going to move to the very first point. And here's that point. Point number one. God modeled Sabbath rest at creation. God modeled the Sabbath rest at creation. At the very beginning, we see this idea of rest. God laid the foundation from it right at the very beginning. If you look at Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, let's read that. And we'll go from there. Listen to what God's word says. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all work of creating that he had done. This passage is also known as the first Sabbath. And if you look at that word Sabbath in the Hebrew, not only can it be translated to rest, but also can be translated to cease as well. And in fact, that word cease is probably more accurate to the understanding of this passage of Scripture. And the question is why? Well, if God spent the 6 days making everything and building all of creation, and on the seventh day he rested, why did he rest? Did he rest because he was tired? Did he rest because he needed a break? Did he rest because he just wanted to kick back and watch Adam and Eve and say, wow, I just created these two, now I want to see what they do? I don't think so. Because the Bible tells us that God doesn't get tired and he doesn't get weary. Look at these two scriptures. In Isaiah 40, 28, it says, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And then in Psalm 121, 4, he says, indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber nor sleep. See, he did not rest as one weary, but God rested as one well pleased with the instance of his own goodness and manifestation of his own glory. I mean, think about it. He has just created the heavens and the earth and all of creation, and he decides to rest and to delight in that. And he stops and he sets that forward. Now the question is, how does that tie into us? Well, I think he laid the foundation right there to say, listen, there's always going to be work to be done. There's always going to be work. When God rested on the seventh day, did he stop? There was continual things that God did after that. But he rested on that seventh day to delight in what he had done, but also to set the example of, for us later on, for his children later on, that you need to rest and you also need to worship me and understand how great all that there is here is and what it is that I do for you. And right there at the beginning, he created that idea of rest so that those who come after would understand the need for it. There's a quote that says, as a great artist always signs his masterpiece, so God also signed his masterpiece. He signed it with a perpetual signature in the form of a very special day he called the Sabbath. And so there we have the first recognition of this idea of a Sabbath and the idea of rest and ceasing to worship God. But the second time we see that, the second time we see this idea of Sabbath rest comes from Exodus 20, 8 to 11. And this is what it is. It says, God commanded Sabbath rest through the law. The second point is God commanded Sabbath rest through the law. And of course, Exodus 20 in those verses is the Ten Commandments. And let's read 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservants or maidservants nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Right there at the end of that passage, he refers back to the very beginning. He refers back to Genesis, where he talks about this idea of the foundation of the Sabbath rest. And he brings it forward again here in Exodus. And of course, these are the Ten Commandments which helped to reveal to God's people his character and his standards of what it is they were supposed to do. And what's interesting about this is that this is a time where the people of Israel had just come out of slavery, right? They just come out of Egypt. And so it's quite possible and honest that at that time when they were in Egypt under slavery, that they didn't have that time of rest. They probably worked nonstop all the time. The Egyptians probably never gave them that rest. And so when they come into these commandments, God is saying, look, you need to remember the Sabbath. And he's referring back to the beginning. You need to remember the Sabbath. You need to rest. You need to understand that. And so he tells them again, not only do you need to rest, but then he sets apart that day as holy. And he says, you rest, and then you spend time with me in holy activity, in growing in your relationship with me, in spending time with me, in worshiping me. And not to be there and just to hang out and have slothful activity, but to really concentrate on being in that time with me. In fact, in Psalm 92:4, it says, for you made me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. This idea that we are to worship the Father and spend time in that worship. In Isaiah 58:13-14, that passage tells us that when the people of Israel did and were worshiping the Sabbath, that there was a great blessing that came along with that. And listen to what it says. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath the delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, there was a great blessing to those who honored the Sabbath, a great blessing in their lives for spending that time in rest and an understanding of who God is. And I think even similar today, if we were to look at this passage, and although we know that this passage obviously was for the people of Israel, that we also would say that if we were to rest in the Lord and we spent time with the Lord, when we do that, that we're much stronger, aren't we? It seems like those things that seem to be heavy-weighted, overwhelming to us, aren't as quite as overwhelming after we spend time with the Lord, after we spend that time worshiping him, laying those things at his feet, and just resting in him. Those things don't become as overwhelming because we give them over to him, and we find that peace in that. It's interesting, though, to note from this passage of Scripture that there is no evidence that God told the Gentiles to observe the Sabbath. In Psalm 147, 19 and 20, tell us, it makes it clear that the Old Testament Mosaic law was given only to Israel. And I think that's important. And this is what Psalm 147 says. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation, and they do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. And so there's an understanding that these laws were given to the people of Israel only. And that's significant as we look at the Old Testament view of the Sabbath, and it'll change drastically when we look at the New Testament idea of the Sabbath as well. Let's look at the third and last point, and that's this, in this section. Serving God wasn't a reason for not honoring the Sabbath. Serving God was not a reason for not honoring the Sabbath. And in Exodus 31, 12 to 17, we're going to read about this passage of Scripture, and let's do that now. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, and this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is rest, is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. And it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." Again, at the end of that passage, we see the connection to the very beginning of Genesis as well. And right here in this passage, the Lord God clearly communicates to Moses that the people of Israel need to honor the Sabbath. Prior to this passage of Scripture is where God had laid out the idea of the tabernacle and everything that was supposed to be done to build the tabernacle. You know how intricate that was, how significant it was. He spoke of every aspect of the tabernacle, how it was supposed to be built, what was supposed to be used to build the tabernacle. And he laid all that out in front of Moses to give to the people of Israel to build that. And there was a sense of urgency to build that tabernacle. But listen, here's what's interesting about that. Here's what God says. He says, in spite of the fact that I want you to build this tabernacle, let me tell you this. There's nothing more important than resting on the Sabbath day. Even though you're doing work for me, I don't want you to miss the Sabbath day to continue to work through on the Sabbath day, which would be Saturday, in order to finish this tabernacle sooner. He says, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to rest regardless of the fact that there's work to be done. And isn't that true? That even today, what could we take out of that principle here is that even though we may be doing many, many good things for the Lord, that isn't a reason not to miss our time with the Lord. We still need that time. Why? Because God understood. He understood that if we spend so much time working and we never rest in Him, that we're going to lose the focus of why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes I think that's true in our life as well. That when you and I get so busy with the work of the Lord, that it just becomes another thing to do. And if we don't take time to rest in Him, we lose that idea of why we're doing it and for who receives the glory for what we do. And we start to take that joy or that understanding of why we do what we do, and it kind of diminishes it from us. And I think that's important for us to remember as we move forward. So we've looked at what the Old Testament looks at the Sabbath. Let's move on into the New Testament and see what happens as the transition takes place and to see if we can grasp this idea of rest in the New Testament as well. The first point there is this. We enter God's rest by receiving salvation through Jesus Christ. Notice the transition. Obviously, in the New Testament, it is there that through Jesus Christ, our life has been transformed, hasn't it? No longer are we bound by the Old Testament law and by the burdens of that law, but through Christ we have found freedom and hope and purpose. And Hebrews 4, 9 to 11 tells us that. It says this, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Think about this. That superior rest, that ultimate place of peace, comes through the relationship with Jesus Christ. That when you and I as believers said yes to Jesus, we had this idea of an ultimate peace and rest in him both now and for eternity. And it changes our whole perspective. And we're going to see how different that perspective has become from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how we look at this whole idea in a moment. But I want to share one more passage of scripture with you out of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Look at what it says there. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all ye who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that first verse in 28, we see two words there, weary and burdened. Both those words can be translated differently out of the Greek than what you see, and they can be translated, weary can be translated, those tired from hard toil, and burden can be translated, those loaded down. So what you're seeing here is Jesus looking at a people, the Jewish people, the people around him that are heavily burdened down by all this weight of the Old Testament law and all the things that they had to do. And Jesus is saying, look, if you come to me, if you accept who I am, not only will you be released from the burdens of sin and the consequences, but you're going to be released from the burdens that the scribes and the Pharisees have put on you to follow the law and all these additional man-made rules that have to go along with it. And Jesus says, it's in me that whole thing will change. In verse 30, he says the word easy, and it can also be translated again in Greek, well-fitting. And right there, if you understand, if you remember that yokes are those things that they built to put over the ox in order that they could do the work in the field. It was strapped on so that they could use them to plow the fields and stuff. And so when Jesus is using that connection point, he's saying that yoke will be easy. It will be light. It will be well-fitting. It will be easy to handle. When you come to me, it will be an easy process. You know, it's interesting. I read in a couple different commentaries as I was reading this idea that, and it brought up in two different ones, this legend about Jesus. And I know it's a legend, but I thought it was kind of interesting. There was a legend that they said that Jesus made the best oak yokes, the oak yokes in all of Galilee, that men would come from all over the country to where Jesus was to purchase those yokes from him. Now think about that for a second. We kind of think about Jesus in his 3 years of ministry, right? And all the work that he did. But what was he doing before that? He was working, right? And isn't it interesting to think that Jesus may have been doing that and building those yokes and that people would come from all over to purchase those yokes from him? And then I laughed, and I don't know if you'll find any humor in this, but I'm thinking, here's Jesus. If anybody was going to be successful in business, wouldn't it be Jesus? I mean, if you were going to compete against Jesus, you were going to lose, right? And I imagine that there was no way that you could compete against Jesus. One, because you know he would do the best work. And two, he'd be as honest as anybody, right? He's going to be honest. He's Jesus. So I just thought that was interesting when I read through that. But it's said in this legend that as in business today, there are signs over the business. And one of those signs may have been over his business, my yoke fits well. And that's where he may have gotten this whole idea for using this as the vision for that passage of scripture, that understanding that it is in his relationship with him that we are released from all those burdens and that we find a peace in that. In fact, did you know that nine of the Ten Commandments do show up in the New Testament as ways as believers that we're supposed to live our life for the Lord? And there are certain scriptures in a way that we are supposed to apply those in our life. You know, the only one that's not listed again in the New Testament is that, remember the Sabbath. Now, it does show up in Matthew 12, in Mark 2, in Luke 6, and in John 5. But each time it shows up, it again relates back to the people of Israel. And there's a significance for that. Because I think that in that idea of understanding that those Ten Commandments and remembering the Sabbath, there was many burdens that came on these men and women to be obedient on the Sabbath. And Paul wrote in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 to break that apart. And listen to what he says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul's saying, look, once you accept the Lord into your life, that burden of following that Old Testament law has been broken off, and you don't have to worry about what people think in terms of that relationship with the Lord. You're not held to be judged by doing this or doing that, the way the Jewish religious leaders judge the people. In fact, if you remember the story where Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain field, and his disciples start picking some of the grain, and the Pharisees jump all over him, saying that why are they working on the Sabbath? And in Mark 2, 27 and 28, Jesus said this. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And Jesus was saying right then to these men that I'll observe the Sabbath. I'm not going to observe the man-made rules. See, Jesus understood the purpose of this Sabbath rest. He understood that the purpose of it was to help people become healthy physically and spiritually. He understood that the body needed rest, but even more than that the mind needed to be energized, and it needed to be filled with the Word of God and by relationship with God. Do you know that there were over 613 commandments put on the people of Israel? 613 commandments that they had to follow. That's a heavy weight. Imagine if you and I were trying to follow every one of those. In fact, they say that there were 613 because it was one for every one of the letters of the Old Testament. Every one of the letters of the Ten Commandments. And there were 613 letters, and they made 613 commandments through that. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders actually had 39 categories of activities that were prohibited on the Sabbath. Things like no planting, no plowing, no reaping, no baking, no weaving, no slaughtering, no igniting a fire. And inside those categories, there were many other things that you couldn't do based on those categories. There were four categories. 11 of them were activities required to bake bread and the things that they couldn't do there. 13 of those categories were activities required to make garments and the things that you couldn't do with that. 9 of those categories were activities required to make leather. And 6 of those categories were required to build a house. And each one of those, these people had guidelines and rules of the things they couldn't do. What a heavy burden to carry in trying to understand what it meant to be in relationship with the Lord and then be able to be in that time with God. And yet, through Jesus Christ, through his salvation, that's been broken. We're not bound by the legalism. We have the freedom to come to the Lord at any time and any place and at any point. In fact, I want to just share a couple terms with you to connect with that. Some of us know about the Sabbath day, which I've been talking about, and you may have heard the other term, which is the Lord's Day. The Sabbath day, which we've been talking about, relates to the old creation and was given expressly to Israel. But the Lord's Day relates to the new creation in Christ through his resurrection, and it belongs to us, the church, today. That's why Christians meet on Sundays, because that's the day that we celebrate Jesus raising from the dead. See, the Sabbath day speaks of the law of 6 days of labor, which is followed by rest, but the Lord's Day speaks of grace, for we begin the week with rest, followed by work. And there's a big difference in that as well. So we have that whole idea of through Jesus Christ, there's an open door for us to come into that intimate relationship with the Father at any time and any place. But the second point is this. About rest, Jesus taught his disciples about the need to rest as well. We find that first part of, we get the freedom of Christ, and it's through him that we find that rest and the time we spend with him. And then also we see it in his life, that he lays the example for us about the need to spend time with the Father and rest. Look at Matthew 14, 22 and 23. It says this, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So this passage happens right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. He just had fed the 5,000 people, and when that feeding was over, when he had finished the time with the people, he tells his disciples to get into a boat, to move forward, to go on, and he goes up to a mountainside to pray. And it says that he goes up, and when evening came, he was there alone. So we have an understanding that that Jesus began to spend that time with the Father sometime in the evening. Well, if you go on in that passage of Scripture, you'll see that it says that Jesus comes back to his disciples on the fourth watch as they're on the water. It's that whole story about Jesus walking on the water. And if you understood, if you were able to look at the time structure of how they looked at time in that time, that you would know that they split up the night into four areas, in their four time frames. The first watch would be from 6 to 9 p.m., the second from 9 to 12, the third from 12 to 3, and the fourth watch would be from 3 to 6 a.m. That's how the night was kind of split up. And so if you think about Jesus entering into that time of rest early on in the evening, sometime around 6, and he met back with his disciples sometime around the fourth watch or 3 a.m., that's a large span of time, isn't it? That's about somewhere around maybe 9, 10 hours, depending on how long it was. But the point is that when you look at that, you see, wow, Jesus, who is so busy and so many and having to do so many things, was able to find that much time, knew the significance of taking that much time to rest with his Father, to go off to a quiet place of rest, and to be in worship, to be in prayer. Why? Because in that time of worship, in the time of prayer, he was strengthened, and it also revealed to him the things that he needed to do and the things that were going to take place after that time. And I think that's an example that you and I need to understand in our own life. If Jesus, who is so busy, could find the time to rest for that length of time, then I imagine you and I could find that same time. I'm not saying that amount of time necessarily, but we can find the time to rest, that we shouldn't be so busy that we couldn't find time to rest in the Lord and to be with him and to be strengthened and encouraged. Mark chapter 1 reminds us again of another time where Jesus goes off on his own. In verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left his house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So we see him at nighttime, we see him in the morning. The point is that Jesus was able to get out on his own and to rest in the Lord, in the Father, to be with the Father and to rest there and to spend that time with him. And again, a reminder that for you and I, as we look at our life, as we look at our schedules, as we look at how busy we have become, have we and do we put that time for the Lord into our schedules? And are we resting in him on a daily basis? Let me give you one more example out of Mark chapter 6, because this one is directly related to his disciples, as he desires his disciples to rest. It's not only for him to rest, but also he reminds us that for us as well, we need to rest. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two, you remember it, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to cast out the demons. And as they're coming back, Jesus is meeting with them. And this is what it says: "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So here Jesus is looking at all the work that these men have been doing in ministry, all the work they've been doing, and he sees them and he says, "You need some rest. Let's go to a quiet place where you can rest." Isn't that true of our lives, that we can be doing so many things and being so busy that we fail to stop to rest? And yet Jesus sees all the work that these men have been doing, and he says to them, "It's time to rest. It's time to rest." And I think that's important, something that you and I need to hold on to as we move forward. So we've talked about the Old Testament view of the Sabbath. We've looked at some of the view of the New Testament of what it means to honor Sabbath rest. So let's ask the question, how do we apply Sabbath rest into our life as we close today, and what does that look like? What does that look like? I have a good friend of mine, and I was telling him, he was asking me, "What are you going to talk on? What are you going to speak on?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to speak on is a Sabbath relevant." And he just laughed at me. He laughed, and he said, "Good luck." And I said, "Why? Why do you say that?" He says, "Well, because I have a friend who believed that was important to rest on the Sabbath. And so he spent that time resting." You know what he found out? He found out that he got so stressed because instead of having 2 days to do the work, he only had one day, that he became so stressed that it was worse. It was worse than it was before. And I looked at him and I said, "You know what? Then that tells me he's too busy." It tells me he's too busy. Now, I'm not saying today that I think all of us need to go out of church on Sundays and honor the Sabbath as it was in the Old Testament, that you and I need to spend the whole day on Sundays and rest, or whatever day it is that you find. What I am saying is, what I want to look at today is this idea of how do we implement this idea of rest into our life, and what does that look like for each one of us? Because Jesus came, and he became our Savior, and he broke that Old Testament law, that you and I have the freedom. It's not for me to tell you how to rest in the Lord. It's not for me to judge how you do that. It's not for me to tell you how to make that. There's that freedom in Christ, and that's what Paul talked about, that you have the freedom to find out how to spend that time with the Lord and what that looks like. For some of you, that may be resting all day on some day of the week. It may be today. It may be on a different day of the week. You know, for some of you, it may be very different. The point is, the question is, are we spending that time in rest? Because I believe that point is biblical. The biblical point is that you and I need to find time to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, both to strengthen us physically and to strengthen us spiritually. And the question is, how do we do that into our life? I think that's important. And the thing that I also want to share with you is this, that it isn't, I don't want us to look at Sabbath rest as a negative. It's not something we have to do as if we were going to ask our kids to clean their rooms. Some of you are parents and tell your children to clean their rooms. They get all upset and angry. They think that's a negative thing. Go clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. I don't want us to look at Sabbath rest or resting in the Lord as a negative thing. It's a blessing. Think about this for a second. That the God who created you and I has given us the opportunity to be with him, to spend time with him, to sit in his presence. That he understands the need for rest. That he says it. He says, look, I know you need to rest. I'm telling you, it's okay. Rest. I want you to rest. I want you to slow down. I want you to be with me. He's not saying, hey, I don't want you to ever stop. I want you to keep working and working and working. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to slow down. I want you to rest in me. So we have this understanding that he's giving us the freedom to be with him. And isn't it true, if Jesus set the example, if Jesus could go off and to spend time alone with the Father over long periods of time, and yet was still able to accomplish everything that he was supposed to accomplish, isn't it true that you and I could spend that time and rest with the Lord and believe that he's going to make it possible for you and I to accomplish everything that we need to do? And quite possibly, as we spend that time in rest, God's going to clearly communicate those things that we really need to do versus the things we think we need to do. See, that's the thing that I'm challenged with as I look at my whole schedule. I say to myself, okay, God, what is it that you really want me to do? What is it that you want me to do versus what is it that I feel I have to do? You know those obligations that you feel like you need to be at? Those church events sometimes you feel like you go only because you think you need to be there, not because you feel like God wants you to be there? There's a big difference, isn't there? And I'm not saying don't do anything with the church, absolutely not. I'm saying the things that we do ought to be the things that God calls us to do, not the things we feel like we have to do so that it looks like we're being active, or it looks like we're strong, or whatever it is. And that's the challenge that we have. And I think as we spend time with the Lord, that he's going to help us prioritize the things we need to do. See, the other point is I think the enemy wants you and I to think that there's no way that we can find time to rest in the Lord. That we have so much to do, including many things for the Lord, that it won't get done without us. Anybody else, any of us feel that way? Anybody feel like that if we don't keep doing it, nobody's going to do it? But I want to tell you something. The enemy's a liar. And what we'd like to do is keep us so busy that we get tired and we don't do anything very well. And we end up looking and acting like everyone else in the world. He wants you and I to think that not working, if we don't work on it, everything will come crashing down. And it won't. See, it's not you and I that keep things going. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that keep things going. Look at John 10:10. The Bible says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to its fullest. You have the enemy over here trying to tear your time and my time away from the Lord. And yet here the Lord says to us, it is in that time, through me, I want you to have an abundant life. How do we figure out what that abundant life is? We figure it out by resting in him and listening to him and being with him and not listening to the lies of the enemy, not listening to those lies. So as we look at how we're going to spend 2008, how we're going to prioritize our time, my hope is that all of us will ask that question. How do we put that time of rest into our schedule? And where do we do that? You know, the great commandment says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. And see, I think that's the priority. If I were going to list the priorities of our responsibility as believers, this is how I would list it. Our first responsibility, our first priority is our relationship with God. First and foremost is our relationship with God. That's number one, and I think that's biblical. The second, if you're married, is to your spouse. That's the second most important priority, is your relationship to your spouse. The third priority is your relationship with children, if you have children. And the last one is everything else. Everything else comes after that. If our priority is number one, is our relationship with the Lord, with our Father, then we ought to make sure that as we're looking at our schedules, we're making that a priority. We're finding the time to be with him. That'll be the first thing that we schedule. You know, it's almost like that idea of tithing. You know, if you're tithing, it talks about the first fruits, and a lot of people will write out that very first check to the church as that symbol of this is first because it's what's most important with my money. Our time, we have 24 hours in a day, I believe 168 hours in a week, and over 8,760 hours in a year. And when we look at that time, the question is, who gets the priority of our time? And I believe the priority of our time should go to the Lord. Because in that, we find our purpose and the meaning of our life and a deeper understanding of who he is. You know, and I think that that's significant because it's important for us to look at how we spend our time and realize that really, quite honestly, there's probably more available time than we think. I saw a research from the U.S. Census that was released in December 2006, and I couldn't believe this when I read this, and I still am kind of amazed at it, but it says, on average, adults and teens will spend nearly 3,518 hours a year, or in this year to come, which would have been 2007, watching TV, surfing the net, reading daily newspapers, and listening to personal music devices. 3,158 hours. Now, if my math is accurate, don't hold me to this. I tried to do all that calculation stuff on the computer or on my calculator. That's about 8.6 hours a day. 8.6 hours a day is spent on those activities. Now, I'm not saying that any of those activities in and of themselves are bad. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is if we can find 8 hours a day to participate in these kinds of things, then my question is, can we find some time to be with the Lord? Can we truly make that time to be in relationship with the Lord? Because from the very beginning of time, God said, rest. Cease and stop and be with me. And I believe that still holds firm today for you and I. So how do we do that? Most of you have your own ways of spending time with the Lord, but I think if you need some encouragement, let me just say this. I think it's important to try to schedule in that time the same time every day. If you feel led to do that on a daily basis, I think it's important to spend that time. Try to structure in a way that you can be consistent daily on the same time frame. Find a quiet place. It really does need to be a quiet place. Now, I'm not saying that when you're driving to work, I'm not saying that you can't pray, and any time that we spend time with the Lord is a blessing if we're praying while we're going to work. But quite honestly, you know this as well as I do. When we're driving to work or busy in a way, well, our attention isn't 100% on the Lord. I mean, obviously, because we need to be watching the road as well. And so I'm not saying it's not good to spend time praying as you drive or in the business of day, but quite honestly, isn't it true that if we sit in a quiet place and we close off all the noise around us, we can start to hear a little more clearly what the Lord is saying, what he's communicating to us, and what he wants us to hear. You know, in that time alone, you can spend time reading his word and just reflecting on the passages of Scripture. You could write down prayer requests and pray. You could write a psalm of thanksgiving to God. You can just sit in silence and just listen. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think that's what we need to do. Our society is so busy. We are so moving so quickly that I think we're missing out on one of the greatest gifts God's ever given us, and that's time with Him. That's time with Him. So I guess what I'm saying to you and I'm saying to myself today is, before we enter into 2008, before we get so busy, and before we look back on 2008 and said, where'd the time go? Let's be proactive. Let's ask the question, how can I make God a priority in this year? And what does that look like? And as I said earlier, for some of you, that may be just beginning to do quiet times, just beginning. Some of you may have been struggling just to do those. And so your desire for the year may be just to be consistent in every day spending some time. Some of you may be already there and been looking for something more, and maybe you're going to make a Sabbath day of rest. Maybe you're going to take one full day a week and just be quiet in the Lord. Just rest in Him. Take your rest. Just hear what He has to say to you. Some of you may be already there and are thinking, you know what I need? I need one day a year just to go off on my own into a change of environment. You know, whether you go camping, you go out, you know, to the mountains or whatever it is, just to be in a place that's completely different than what you're used to and just spend a day or two just being with God so that you see more of what He desires for you and more of what it is. I know this isn't easy. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life." We have to find the ability to slow down and to rest in the Lord. And that's my encouragement to all of us as we move forward in this year to come.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.